If you have your Bibles this morning, if you can't have a Bible in your hand, that's fine. All I would ask is that you just simply follow along as we preach and teach. Turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, and then find once again John chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. This is part 2 of a message that I am preaching through, simply entitled, Have You Been Given Your Sight? Have you been given your sight? Or how clearly do you and I really see? How clearly do we really see? Mark chapter 10, and then find the Gospel of John. John chapter 9 takes up the story of the blind man that was healed there in the temple complex, which caused a great stir and a great commotion. But in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, we find Mark's account of the healing of the blind men in our earlier passage in Matthew chapter 20. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. Now notice, in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 20, it mentions two blind men. Well, there's no contradiction. Matthew mentions the fact that there were two blind men begging. Well, in Mark's account, for whatever reason God the Holy Spirit has chosen, he wants to focus our undivided attention on just one of the two blind men, blind Bartimaeus, by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And yes, beloved, there's no hidden agenda this morning. Those who hear this message, either for the first time in this setting or on the website, I am going to make an appeal to those who need salvation. By the grace of God, by his divine assistance, I am going to ask God to take this feeble vessel of clay and try to reach at the heartstrings of those who were lost. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, Mark 10:48. They told blind Bartimaeus to simply shut up. But blind Bartimaeus cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Heaven stands still when heaven hears the true cry of a heart that is honest and sincere about salvation. And Jesus commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, Jesus calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Beloved, what a question. What a question. Listen, this was a question given by the very mouth of God. He who spoke the world and the universe and the stars and you into existence in your mother's womb. What will thou that I, God, Creator, should do unto thee? What a question. The blind man said unto him, Lord, didn't call him JC, didn't even call him Jesus. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Now look, thy faith had made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And I love this. And blind Bartimaeus, now healed, follows Jesus in the way. Can you see salvation in this? In the last hour, I gave you some reasons why God does the supernatural. In the first lesson of this two-part series, I gave you reasons why God breaks through the natural realm and performs the supernatural to bring credence, to bring credibility, and to bring authenticity to both the message and the messenger. We'll now turn to John 9. And maybe some of you are able to make the connection. There are some people who say that verses 39 and to verse 41 of John 9 is very hard to interpret. And I don't think it is. John chapter 9, the last three verses. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see." And let me give you the interpretation right up front. They which see not might see. The harlot, the tax collector, the leper, and the rebel whom God saves. And they which see not might see. And that they which see might be blind. The religious leaders of Jesus' day. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were going around in their self-righteous, pompous arrogancy as the only ones who were in touch with God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the ones who come into conflict with our Lord and the healed blind man of John 9, were the ones going around that they could see clearly. But Jesus was not seeing too well, and neither was the blind man that was healed able to see well. The only ones who could really see and make a righteous judgment were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus said what? Those who claim they see, I'm going to blind them. We're not talking about physical sight here, pal. We're talking about judicial blindness that God sends upon a person who takes the truth of God and tramples on it. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they made the connection. Are we blind also? I can almost see them standing. Here they are, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And beloved, this is not an anti-Semite message, please. These religious leaders standing there with their robes and their badges of all their do-gooding. And here is the common, plain, meek and mild Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, creator, judge, and lawgiver of the universe, standing there in his humbleness. And they look at Jesus. Well then, are we blind also? Look at the last verse. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, meaning, if you were not committing sin knowingly, you should have no sin. You would be exonerated. You would be innocent. Now, notice the but. But now ye say, we see. You're claiming that you see more clearly than me. I'm the creator. You're accusing me of being blind. You are the ones accusing me of having a demon and serving Beelzebub. You are laying those accusations at my feet. And Jesus says this, since you claim you see, therefore your sin still remains. Does it help you now with the interpretation of this passage? So, beloved, in John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41, Jesus is not even pointing to physical sight. He's pointing to spiritual sight, and therefore I give you my title once again, sinner and saint this morning. Have you been given your sight? Sinner and saint, how clearly then do you see this morning? Well, in part one of today's sermon, we considered the use and the means of miracles. In drawing upon the passages and the stories associated with our subject, we draw the conclusion that such demonstrations of supernatural power was to give credence and authenticity to both the messenger and the message given. I hope, in some small measure, I've been able to present that to you. Well, in the hour that remains, by the grace of God, we shall consider part two of our message this morning by considering three key players of our story. Three key players. I want to consider the compassionate Savior. Then I want to consider the multitude that follows. And then we're going to center our attention on the blind man, Bartimaeus. Or if you feel comfortable having both men in the story, that's not a problem because it still applies. Number one, let's consider the compassionate Savior. The greatest attribute which shines so brightly in this story was our Savior's great sense of compassion given to the blind man. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 and Matthew's account and notice these words. Go back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20. And in verses 32 to verse 34, we reread these words of Matthew 20. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said unto the Lord, "That our eyes may be open." May I give you verses 34. And beloved, if you're here this morning, please, if you're here this morning and you know you're not saved, but you're really, sincerely, and genuinely concerned about your relationship with your Creator, I just ask you lay aside all your cares and concerns. The house, the bills, the cars are all going to be there tomorrow. So Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. For the sake of time, permit me to share these with you. If you want these verses later, come see me after the sermon. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, Jesus was moved with compassion on the multitude because they were fainting and were seen as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. In Matthew chapter 14:14, Jesus once again sees another multitude and was moved by compassion. And therefore he healed, he touched and healed those who were sick. When Jesus fed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, it was his compassion that motivated and moved him to feed this great number of people. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 41, we are told that because of Jesus' compassion, he was desirous and willing to touch a person who was considered a social and a ceremoniously outcast individual, a leper. Jesus touched a leper in Mark chapter 1 verse 41, and by touching the leper, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus raised the widow's son at Nain because he had compassion on her. Jesus comes by the pallbearers. They're hauling out the lifeless dead body of this widow's son, her only surviving means to exist. And as the entourage is going off to the grave site to deposit the body in its open grave, Jesus is moved with compassion and he tells the pallbearers to stop. And he touches the dead, lifeless, cold body of this widow's son. And he is resurrected back from the dead. In Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 to 37, it was the Samaritan's compassion upon the man that was left half dead on the roadside in order to save that man from his wounds. The Levite showed no compassion. The priest showed no compassion, but it was the half-breed Samaritan who showed compassion. Furthermore, in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 to 22, the rich young ruler who turned away from Jesus was said to be loved by Jesus as Jesus beheld him leaving because he was grieved with Jesus' gospel demands. The Bible says that when Jesus beheld the rich man, as the rich man turned his back on the gospel call, the Bible says Jesus loved him. in the parable of the prodigal son, when the father of the prodigal was able to see his returning son way off in the distance, this Hebrew father did something that was against all social norms of that day. His father ran to him. Fathers never ran in the Middle East. And when he met his son, the Bible says the father fell upon the neck of his son and kissed his son because of his compassion for his returning son. Another example of the Savior's compassion was demonstrated upon the woman who was caught in adultery, and she was dragged before the Savior by her self-righteous, self-pompous, hypocritical crowd. They had hate and murder in their hearts, but our blessed Lord and Savior only had love and compassion and forgiveness in his heart. Another example of his unconditional compassion was seen when he was willing to touch the lepers and heal them, as I mentioned earlier. Even while dying in our place, Jesus took time to ensure that his blessed mother was cared for by giving her into John's loving stewardship, compassion from the cross. Compassion from the cross. He even had compassion on those who nailed him to his accursed tree by asking, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Beloved, even from the cross, Jesus was pouring out his loving, unconditional compassion on those who jeered and snickered and nailed him to a Roman tree. He even had compassion as he took every fleeting breath by lifting the weight of his body on the spikes driven into his hands and feet in order to gasp for his next gulp of air. He was able to turn to the thief on the right side who said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus, while in agony, listen, while in agony, Jesus turns to the thief and says, "No, my dear friend, not tomorrow, but today, you will be with me in paradise." Maybe you're here this morning and you have bit into a lie, that the devil has given you a lie. That maybe that you have sinned so much that there's no forgiveness for you. That's a lie. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have heard the gospel over and over and over again. You have been given continual calls and pleas to come to the table set free of charge. You have been told and called and encouraged and admonished. You have been wooed and begged by a feeble vessel of clay to come and dip into the well of salvation and drink from the very hand of God. Maybe you think here this morning that you have sinned your last day of grace away. My dear friend, as long as you're alive, you have hope. I am here this morning to present before this entire congregation that in heaven there is a compassionate Savior. I am here this morning to give sinner and saint alike a vision of heaven, that in heaven sits an exalted Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the compassionate high priest of his people. Brother Jeff just read in Hebrews chapter 2 that he is able to succor them. He is able to nurture them. He is able to sustain them. He is able to uphold them, my dear friend, because in heaven we have a high priest who is compassionate with the frailty and the weakness of our own frail body, because he himself was a man. Are you listening to me, saint and sinner? I am trying to give you a portrait of the Savior this morning. Jesus Christ does not sit in heaven with a big Louisville baseball bat just wanting to bop off heads, my dear friend. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn and lean of me." Jesus says, "Come." The last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." He who is thirsty, come. If you're here this morning and you are spiritually hungry, if you want Christ to fill your soul like he did with the feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000, do you not realize that the miracles that Jesus performed were but pictures to show what he can do for us spiritually? Listen, those who were physically blind, he gave sight. Those of us who were spiritually blind, he gives spiritual sight. Those who were spiritually deaf and who could not hear his sweet, loving voice were given that ability. In salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes out that spiritual wax and grants us the ability to hear the gospel truly and to hear it with the understanding. Those who were physically dead, whom Jesus touched and raised, is a picture of you and I, spiritually dead in Adam. It is Jesus Christ who comes and touches that spiritual deadness that is within us. And through God the Holy Spirit, he awakens us to new life in Christ. When Jesus Christ healed the paralyzed person, the person who could not walk to him physically, it's a picture of Christ liberating you and I, where by faith we do come to Christ. Not with physical feet, but feet of faith. Because we see the beauty and the majesty of his person and of his work on the cross. And then you come and you fall upon him. You lean upon him. You sit within his finished work as your work. My dear friends, I'm trying to give you a portrait of a compassionate Savior who is in heaven. And for those of you who may not know, the word compassion here in the Greek, is a Greek word that literally means gut wrench. Because the ancient people believed that such emotions like love and anger and hate and happiness originated in the gut. And the Greeks had a special word, gut wrench. It's the same word that's translated compassion in our text. Jesus had gut wrench for blind Bartimaeus. Are you really listening to me this morning? He cries for mercy, and the very God of heaven stands still. Heaven, angels. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." What will you have me do for you? That's heaven's question to a sinner. Heaven's question, unconditional, no price tag. What do you want me to do? "Lord, that I might receive my sight and get a glimpse of my master's face." I don't know whether or not blind Bartimaeus was blind from birth. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But if he was, the very first thing he was able to see and look into when his eyes were open was the face of God. And blind Bartimaeus wasn't done with that. After he was healed, he didn't say, "Well, thank you. Now I'm going to go off and live my life my way." He followed Jesus in the way. "Where are you going, blind Bartimaeus?" "With my Lord." "But you're going to have to beg." "I'm no longer a beggar, pal. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I now eat at his table. I eat of his dainty. I've drunk from his well. I don't need that beggar's cup no more." Does that describe you this morning? How clearly do you see this morning? Turn to Matthew chapter 20 once again and look at verses 32a once again. And Jesus stood still. And Jesus called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" Sinner friend, what about you? I'm not asking you to be me. Too many warts, wrinkles, and pimples there. I'm asking you to be like Christ. I'm not asking you to drink of my well or to eat of my table. I'm asking you, my dear friend, to come by faith and eat of the Savior's table and to drink from His well. Beloved, Jesus is compassion for sinners. Even when the rich man spurned his gospel call, the Bible says that Jesus, as the rich man walked off in total disgust, it said Jesus loved him. The second player this morning was the multitude. The second player of our narrative was this great multitude which followed our Savior as they left this ancient city of Jericho. We sometimes call this the herd mentality, don't we? Or the bandwagon approach. As you read the four Gospels, you will notice that great crowds and great multitudes followed Jesus the Savior wherever He went. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Some simply followed because of His words. There were some in the multitudes, there were some in the crowds that would say, "Never a man spake as this man. Man, he speaks with authority more than the scribes and the Pharisees." Some people followed Jesus because they were anticipating His next message. They were anticipating the words that would fall graciously from His lips. Then there were those who simply followed Jesus out of pure curiosity. Curious. Like those crowds who flocked to hear John the Baptist, even in his cousin's ministry. Great crowds followed John the Baptist. And some of the crowds in the four Gospels simply followed Jesus because they were just simply curious. Curious because of this new preacher from Nazareth who's going around preaching and raising the dead. Just pure curiosity. And then there were some who followed in order to trap Him or to find some fault with His words, His teachings, or His actions. Then there were those who followed Jesus out of sheer want. In John chapter 5, Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, give them at least one child. 15,000 people plus were fed that day, and 12 baskets of food and baskets of fish were still left. Jesus crosses over that lake. The following day, everybody's tummies are empty. They jump in their ships and they're rowing to beat the band. Where's Jesus? Where did He go? Well, He's up there. And when they finally meet up with Jesus, "Oh, how come you told us you were going to come here? We're hungry." And Jesus did not feed them the second time. Some people just follow Jesus because they wanted their stomachs to be full. Some came to sing His praises, like when He rode into Jerusalem the week that He was crucified. And it was that same crowd which was so fanned up and so heated up by the religious leaders and with their hatred, the same crowd that took off the palm branches and strolled them in the way and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save us, Jesus." It was that same crowd who several days later called out for His blood. Why do you follow Christ? Why are you here this morning? Are you just curious about the next message? You want your tummy full? Do you come to trap the preacher? Catch him in a fault? Or do you come here this morning because you really want to worship the Lord? Are we just a herd? Are we just a crowd? Or are we a congregation? You see the applications here? Got a compassionate Savior. He stands willing and ready to receive any who come to Him by faith. My sinner friend, Jesus stands willing and ready to receive you just as you are. And you can be saved while you're sitting in the couch, in a plastic chair. You can be saved while in the restroom, sitting on a throne. He can save you under an apple tree. He can save you in a prison cell. He can save you before you die. But why won't you come? What a compassionate Savior. But there were people who did come. And many of them came all for the wrong reasons. They came for their own selfish reasons. Are you saying here, Bob, that my desire to be saved is a selfish reason? It's a good selfish reason. We're talking about your never-dying soul. If you're here this morning and you have a true concern for your soul, there's nothing wrong with that, my dear friend. If you think here this morning that you're the only lost person in this room and you need to come to Christ and get things settled with Him, then you come. You come. Because I'm going to show you something as we move to the third and final player. The two blind men. Now watch this carefully. Watch this carefully. First thing I want to show you about the blind men. Though they were blind physically, they were not blind spiritually. Can I prove that to you from the text? Look at verse 30 of Matthew 20. Come on now. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, number one, they cried out. Well, what did they cry? Number two, have mercy on us. And when they cried, to whom was the cry directed? O Lord, thou Son of David. I want you to look at that. How do I know and how do you know whether you have true active biblical faith? How do you know whether or not this morning that you are a person of faith? Faith never lies dormant. And true faith never lies stagnant. Now listen carefully. The crowd is leaving. Jesus has just departed the oldest city in the known world at that time. At least one of them. The two blind men have their cup, and they're just a-jiggling. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And they hear the hustle and the bustle and the noise of the crowd drawing closer. What's going on? Jesus is coming. Who? Jesus is coming. Somehow, some way, these blind men must have heard Jesus before. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Shut up! Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. Will you be quiet? True faith never shuts up. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy. Won't you just be quiet? Jesus doesn't have time for people like you. Shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. You get the picture? That's true faith. True faith, when it's told to shut up, cries louder. True faith, when it's told to put its light under a bushel, shines brighter. True faith, when it's told to take your Christianity and put it in a shoebox and keep it there, pops
true faith looks to Christ and says, Lord, where's my next step? Lord, where's my next step? True faith keeps on walking. True faith perseveres. True faith will never be halted or hindered. True faith will never cause a true believer to be ashamed or confounded in the God they love and serve. Am I speaking to anyone here this morning? They cried. And the more they were told to shut up, they cried louder. But beloved, look at their theology. Oh Lord, Lord, Master. And then they go one bit further. Have you ever caught this when you read the story? Look at it. Thou son of David. What in the world does that mean, son of David? What implications comes out of that phrase, son of David? Can I offer you a few? Listen to this. Number one, the Savior's person. These two blind men, though they were blind physically, were able to see spiritually. They were able to connect the dots. Somehow, some way, they must have heard of Jesus. Somehow, some way, they heard him speak. Maybe as he was entering the city. Or maybe they heard the witnessing and the chattering of other people of what Jesus said. And that word found a place in their hearts. And they knew, the only one that can heal me of my blindness is this Jesus. Sinner, the only one that can save you is Christ. Not me, not this church, and not the waters of baptism. Are you listening, sinner friend? The only one that can save you is Christ. And they cried. And they cried. Not only did they acknowledge his divinity, they also acknowledged him as the son of David, which meant they knew that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David and that Jesus had the royal blood flowing through his veins. And thirdly, son of David, these two blind men who never went to Sunday school knew that Jesus was the summation of all the Old Testament prophecies wrapped up in one person. How's that, Grandpa? That's how smart they were. The Pharisees in John 9 were blind, but they claimed they could see. The Pharisees were going around saying, you have a demon. You are possessed. You are the son of Beelzebub. You are a winebibber and a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and you touch the harlots and the lepers. You are evil. These two blind men said, he's God. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Will you keep quiet? Shut up. I can't keep silent. Why? Because I believe he's my only hope. Who says? He says. Am I talking to anyone here this morning? And they cried, and they cried, and they cried. And as the crowd was milling, and as Jesus was passing by their way, they cried one last time, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy. Heaven stopped. Maybe there's someone here this morning that really needs to get down dirty and cry out for mercy. You know what I see here in this Bible story? I see a picture of that verse. Listen to me. You listen. Knock. And in the Greek, keep on knocking. Seek. Keep on seeking. Ask. Keep on asking. And it's going to be opened. It's going to be found. And it's going to be given. We see that principle in the story here. Can't you see that? They cried all the more. And when they were told to keep quiet, faith, listen, true faith does not sleep. True faith does not take a vacation. True faith is not dead. It is live and active. And they cried out the louder, and Jesus stops. Bring them to me. What do you want? We want to see. As your faith
so be it. See. And the first person they saw, the face of Christ. The face of Christ. And how do I know they had true faith? They didn't say, well, thank you. Let's go to Jericho and have some booze and chase some women because now I can see what I'm doing finally. No. Where are you going? I've got to follow my master. What does Mark's account say? And blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the church way. Did that describe you this morning? Real faith never rests. Real faith never sleeps. Real faith never dies out like a Roman candle. Their persistent crying attached heaven's attention. Heaven's most gracious question, what would you have me do to you? The awakened believer, the awakened believing sinner's anxious answer, that I might see. And then both of them were physically and spiritually healed that day. And they followed Christ. How well do you see this morning? Do you see Christ in His beauty? In His awesomeness? His magnificence? Can you see the fact that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God? And have you gone even one step further in a real valley of self-humiliation and self-degradation? Can you see yourself as a sinner, as God sees you? I'm not asking you whether you're a good Joe. I'm not asking you whether you attend this church faithfully. I'm not asking you how much money you give in the plate. I'm asking you, have you gotten a real good glimpse of yourself as God sees you and me? Vile. Undone. Condemned. Helpless. Hopeless. And like that blind man, do you have faith in Christ that just cries all the louder? And when the world, the flesh and the devil tell you to shut up. Relatives tell you to shut up. Your co-workers tell you to shut up. Your neighbors tell you to shut up. You just keep on trucking away. Does that describe your faith? Does that describe your faith towards God? Is it alive? Is it active? Does it persevere? Does it keep on going even when the way is rough? Does it still go in one direction? I hope and pray that you see better here this morning with the story of blind Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before your divine presence to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the compassionate high priest of his people. And that Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. Father, for any who hear me this morning who are lost, Father, I pray on their behalf that they would see Christ for who and what he is and what he has done. And may they, for the first time, like these two beggars, cry out with real active faith, Lord, have mercy on my soul. And the promise that we have is that heaven will stand still and heaven will answer by granting salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness. And Father, I pray for your people here this morning that irregardless of what the world tells us, irregardless of what the government may pass by laws and restrictions to stifle us, that we will never keep our mouths shut. That we will always lift the name of Christ high and worthy of his praise. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.